Just as I noticed a parent leaving with their child, going to the cry room, just in case any visitors are in, especially, it's good to let you know that we do have creche facilities or a cry room facility with a pane of glass there at the back. You can see into the church and hear what's happening. And we're always glad to see the mothers and fathers and ones that come bring their infants and their small children. And even though they have to sit in the cry room for a while. But just to let you know, the facility is available there for you. We're turning to 2 Corinthians in the chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the announcement sheet, there's always a little outline of what we intend to preach on the Lord's Day morning. And so you can look at the announcement sheet, follow it, add extra notes where necessary. There's not a lot of space to do that, but if you find space, do write down those things that particularly speak to you and ponder over them and think about them. One of our elders saw the announcement sheet and saw what the message was, and you'll see there it's entitled Paul's Trial of Great Affliction. And he said, We're going into trouble today. Well, that's not really the case. Maybe some of you have been there. It may be some of you are there. It may be that some of you will face it very soon. And it's good to remind ourselves that troubles come to the greatest of God's people. And perhaps there was none greater in the New Testament than the great preacher, minister, missionary, the Apostle Paul. And yet he suffered a lot for the sake of Christ in so many ways. Campbell Morgan, at the close of his ministry, looking back over the years that God had given to him, he said if he had to do it all again, he would spend more time ministering to God's suffering people. And there are many who pass through waters of affliction, and they need a word from God. I trust that there's a word from the Lord for us all. So we're reading the opening 11 verses of 2 Corinthians and the chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so ye shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. May God bless his word. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the reading. We thank thee for the inspired letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, this second one, and for the words of instruction that are found in this passage that we've read, even concerning trouble, trial, and affliction. Minister to our hearts, we pray. Break the bread of life to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we're going to concentrate our thoughts upon are those last verses that we read, verses 8 through to 11. Paul begins his second letter to the Corinthian church with a sincere and meaningful salutation or greeting. We read it in the opening verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them that he was indeed an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that by the will of God. He was not self-appointed, he was not man-appointed, nor was he even church-appointed, but he was appointed by God, and he was brought into the apostleship by God's will. Time and time again, it seems that Paul had to come into the place of defense as far as his apostleship is concerned, and so often when he wrote his letters, he had to establish his truth. I'm an apostle who has an appointment from God, and it's God's will that he's brought me into this position. He's writing to church members, believers saved by the matchless grace of God, rescued from sin in the world, brought nigh unto God with the privilege of being called saints. These believers were saints. If you're a child of God in this meeting, you're a saint. That word saint is the Greek word hagios. That simply means holy. You're saved, you've been made holy before God, and you have the right to be called a saint. We do not believe that saints are for the few, or for those who have died and later on they're canonized as saints, as the Church of Rome would teach. We believe that every single child of God, redeemed with the precious blood, is a saint, is made holy before God, in the sight of God. Two things Paul wishes for these believers, or sends to them by way of greeting from God: grace and peace. Those two things, grace and peace. And you can examine the other letters that the apostle wrote, and often these two words stand side by side. He uses them in his greetings, in his salutations, as he wishes from the Lord blessings upon the congregations to whom he writes. He wishes that God would give them grace and peace. You might call this the apostolic benediction. These two great and comprehensive blessings fittingly stand together, because there is no good and lasting peace without true grace. And both of them come from God, who is the originator and the giver of these blessings to fallen man. And if you're not converted in this meeting, my friends, you need the grace and the peace of God. And you can only have them as a free gift that God gives in salvation. He reminds them who God was. And he especially draws their attention to those great attributes of his character: mercy and comfort. God is a great God, and there's various parts to his character when it comes to the great attributes of his person. But as Paul is writing, and remember, and we'll come to see it, it's in the background of trouble and suffering, he's reminding them about these attributes of God: the mercy of God and the comfort of God. For he calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There must have been those, as there is always in every age and in every church, suffering, passing through great trial and trouble, facing afflictions and adversities of this present life in this present evil world. And they needed the mercy and the comfort of God to carry them through. Christians do suffer. We are not exempt from afflictions in this life. And there will be times when we will enter into the darkness. And we will be called upon in the providence of God to pass this way. And Paul speaks of such. You read verses 4 and 5. He says concerning the Lord who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And you can see the words that he's using here. Tribulation, trouble, sufferings, and in the next verse, the word afflicted. All reminding us of that way that perhaps the Lord will call us to pass. The fact that Paul had been afflicted and had faced tremendous difficulties as a Christian meant that he had received comfort from the Lord and was thus well able to speak about God's mercies himself personally and in turn comfort others in their troubles. That's what he is referring to in verses 6 and 7. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What Paul is saying is this. Here's what I've experienced. This is what I have passed through. And let me tell you about my trouble and how the Lord has helped me and given me his comfort and his consolation, and how the Lord has brought me through. And Paul highlights his own personal troubles and those who were with him who were serving the Lord in Asia. He does this by way of encouragement and to show them the triumph of the gospel in Christ for those who do suffer. He wanted to strengthen their hand in the midst of their trials. There are those here in this meeting today, and you can immediately identify with the experience of trouble, affliction, and suffering. You've been there, or you are there today. Or for some, you're going to be there in the not too distant future, for we know not what a day may bring forth. So there's a word for you. And you can identify with these words today, either because you've been there, you are there, or you're going to be there. And I believe that there's encouragement for us in what Paul has to tell us about his great affliction. Notice with me, as we look there at verse 8, the statement of his trouble. And he states these words here in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Notice there he says, which came to us. Your trouble will always come to you. You'll not have to look for it. But trouble will come. And Paul talks about our trouble which came to us in Asia. As a minister of Jesus Christ, Paul suffered greatly. We are not sure what particular problems in Asia he was referring to as he writes this epistle. But he didn't want the Corinthian church to be ignorant of what he had been passing through. Was he referring to the angry mob raised by Demetrius at Ephesus that you read about during his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19? We're told in verse 23 that at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. That way being the Christian way, the way that Paul was presenting in the gospel. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And we called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is endangered to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshippeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So here is trouble that Paul is passing through, raised by this man called Demetrius, a maker of idols. And there's no small stir in the city. And the people are filled with wrath, and there's confusion. And they rush at the apostles with great anger. So this was a time of great danger for the apostle. Was this what he was referring to when he was writing to the church at Corinth? Thankfully, in a wonderful way, God delivered him out of the danger, as you read on in the history. Or was it the fight with the beasts at Ephesus that he mentions in the previous epistle? We turn back a page from our reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what he writes in verse 32. He said, If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So there was again terrible danger for Paul, and maybe tomorrow I'm going to die. And he speaks here about fighting with beasts. There are those who have suggested that these were actual beasts. It wasn't an unusual thing in Bible times for slaves, bondmen, and the offscouring of society to have been thrown by way of punishment to beasts, and some Christians too. But I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. Paul was a Roman citizen. It's very unlikely that the Romans would have subjected him to such a punishment to actually fight with the wild beasts. No, the language is metaphoric. The wild beasts is a figurative expression to describe the kind of violent opposition Paul encountered during his stay at Ephesus. It was so fierce, he's saying, it could be likened to fighting with savage beasts. And sometimes we meet people like that in Christian work. Maybe not so much in Northern Ireland, but we meet with them. People that fight against you because you're a child of God. Because you love the Lord. You're taking your stand for Christ and you're seeking to present the gospel. And you meet with those that are so fierce and antagonistic against the things of God. It's like fighting with beasts. Whatever the case, whatever it is that Paul refers to, we know that he was a man who suffered greatly in the Christian ministry, facing multiple aggravations and injuries. All you need to do is to read on into 2 Corinthians and that chapter that sometimes we refer to as we remind you of what Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, he says, In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a list that is. I've often thought about it and what Paul went through as a Christian, as a minister of the gospel. We have never had to face the like of it. Not even in part. All that this dear man of God endured and all the sufferings that he went through. And so there's no doubt whatsoever that here's a man who knew what it was to be in trouble and to suffer affliction. We can all speak, I'm sure, to a greater or a lesser degree about our troubles. There's not one of us, as we've said, exempt. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Thank God he went on to say, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But he's reminding the dear people of God, in this world in which we live, there's going to be tribulation for the Lord's dear people. Oh, how many, many troubles can fall upon the Christian. It may be suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's much of what Paul passed through. And maybe you do suffer as a Christian. Not to the same extent, as I've said, to other countries, to other lands. And we think of those believers that are persecuted unto death. Those Korean Christians who have been kidnapped by the Taliban, who are suffering this very day. And right throughout the world, there are Christians who suffer this way for the sake of the gospel. They are beaten. They are abused verbally. They are imprisoned. Aye, and even unto death they suffer. And they come to the place of martyrdom. But maybe, young people, you do have to contend with opposition at school. As you do, as I hope you do, take your stand for the Lord and you let your friends know where you are as far as your spiritual state is concerned. I'm a Christian, I belong to Jesus Christ, and I want to take my stand for him. If you do that, you may receive some persecution, some opposition. Or you folks in your neighborhood or in your place of work, likewise, as you raise the standard for truth and for righteousness and you seek to preach the gospel and live the life that is worth living, you may come across opposition. So this could be one of the troubles that you're passing through, suffering for the sake of Christ. Or it may be sickness which overtakes the body. And we know about that. Every prayer meeting we are remembering the sick of the church. And those that are ill. And those that are diseased. And every day, I'm sure, you are upholding those that you know about who are sick. This is part of the troubles that we pass through as the Lord's people. Or maybe it is sorrow when loved ones are snatched away, and that comes to every family. When death comes knocking on the door, and that dear one in the home is taken out into eternity, that's a time of trouble. Or perhaps it is separation from friends and family. When God calls us away to another place, and I'm thinking here especially about our missionaries, though from time to time God's people will move, and they will move from their locality for whatever the reason might be, and they have to settle into a new environment, a new place, and that can be a time of trial for them. But you think of the missionaries at the call of God who have gone to other countries and have had to settle into a completely new situation altogether, a new culture, a new language. And that can be a trying time, but it's the call of God and we're glad to do it. Or maybe it is the straying of our children. And we think of our Christian homes and children in our families who have not perhaps turned out the way that we would love them to have turned out, and they haven't followed the Lord the way that we so desired. And whenever they go down a road that leads them into sin and into the world, our hearts are broken, and it's a time of trouble. Maybe it's strife in the family or in the church. It's an awful thing when that comes. It's an awful burden to carry. Whether it's in the earthly family and brother is against brother, sister against sister, and there's division comes into the home, or whether it's in the church family, and believers are against believers. That ought not to be, but sometimes it comes, and I tell you, it's a trouble. Our troubles. Maybe it's stress due to work. Maybe it's the strain of financial hardship. Maybe it's sinister betrayal of those who we counted as companions. Maybe it's even a succession of troubles that just seem to come one after the other, like Job, piling on top of one another. These are some of the many afflictions that can arise in our earthly pilgrimage. And yes, like Paul, we can speak about our troubles, the statement of his trouble. But I want you to notice, secondly, again in verse 8, the severity of his trouble. Because he goes on to say this, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Whatever it was that Paul and his companions faced, it was extreme. He says, pressed out of measure. I was reading Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator. I was reading about his thought and opinion on what Paul meant, and this is what he said, commenting on the expression pressed out of measure. He said, to a very extraordinary degree, above the common strength of men or of ordinary Christians. That's what Paul's talking about. You see the word pressed that is used here in our English language? It is the word that means weighed down. Or you could put the word burdened in there. There was a heavy load, a gigantic pressure that was, as it were, crushing the apostle and his friends. It was severe, severe persecution in all likelihood. And Paul adds the words, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He thought he was going to die. Death was near. His life was threatened. He was going to be a martyr. And perhaps in a most horrific way, for referring to his deliverance from the crisis, he called it so great a death. The great death that I was delivered from. That's what it was going to be. Have you ever had circumstances like that, dear child of God? Your problem, your trial, your affliction was like an awful burden pressing upon you, crushing you. It was not an ordinary, common kind of a burden that you could take in your stride, but an unbearable force threatening to crush you. Ah, you've even despaired of life itself. You ever been there? I can remember many years ago being in Dundalk. It may have not been for the right reasons, looking back on it. But I was there, and I wondered if I was ever going to get out alive. There's a great company of people had gathered that day. We were there supporting one that we had respect for in a situation. But as the day continued, there was a greater crowd of others who gathered who did not wish us to be in that town. And things became very intimidating and threatening until they began to stone us. And so we were escorted through the streets of Dundalk by the Garda. I was never as glad for the Garda in all my life. And there they were, flanking us on either side. We were in the middle. They put our coats over our heads because they were raining down stones on top of us. And some of them had run on up the street into a derelict building. And just as we were passing by, they threw out a milk crate full of bottles. The bottles were filled with petrol, and that smashed all over the ground just in front of us. And then they threw out a lit petrol bomb, and that exploded everywhere. Not too much harm was done to the people that were with me, but we travelled on. We got back to our cars, and they had been there before where our cars were parked. And obviously from the registration of the cars, they recognised that we were not from the south of Ireland. And they had already put through all the windows. So there we were, flanked by the Garda. They brought us to the place where our cars were. This great crowd following behind. We went back to our cars, got in, sitting on glass. We went across the field, because it was a field that we were parked in, trying to get away from the crowd behind, because they would have killed us. And we did escape out through another gate, and we got up the road to the border. Some were not as fortunate, because they missed their lift and they had to walk the whole way home. But you know, humanly speaking, it was a frightening time. We despaired of our lives. We didn't know whether or not that day we might have died. Maybe not for the reasons that Paul is speaking about, but it's just relating to you a situation that we find ourselves in. I know many of God's people, and they have faced burdens so hard, so heavy to bear, it has overwhelmed them. It has borne down with terrible pressure. They hardly knew what to do or where to turn. Death even seemed to be an invitable option. Have you ever been there, dear child of God? Have you ever been there? Burden weighing heavily upon you, like Paul is speaking about here. I came across a word this week that I had never noticed before. It's the word elephantine. You don't need to be too intelligent or educated to get the meaning of what it might be. It can either mean huge or clumsy, depending on the interpretation or the situation of the time. Elephantine. You ever had an elephantine trouble? A huge trouble? Weighing, pressing heavily upon your soul, upon your heart? Paul had. What was the solution to this trouble? Very quickly, notice verses 9 and 10. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Well, what do we do when we're faced with great calamities and extremities? We throw ourselves upon the Lord. That's what Paul did. He didn't look to himself. He didn't look to his friends. But upon God alone. God often brings his people into great straits so that we might fall upon him, trusting in his all-sufficient grace. There is an old saying, an old maxim, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And whenever the situation is extreme for us, listen, that's the opportunity for God to show himself as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If we are brought so low into a place where we feel crushed by our circumstances, perhaps despairing of life itself, we must learn to lean upon the everlasting arms. Trust in God, who can, if it please him, bring us back from that situation. That's what David did as a young stripling of a lad when he faced the giant that towered above him, Goliath. When you think of the size of the man, he was a beast of a man, 11 feet high, a giant. You think of the armor that he had and the weaponry that he had. And here's young David, just a shepherd boy from the field. But David went out confiding, not in man, not in Saul's armor, not even in his own ability to cast the stone from the sling. He was confiding in God. And he told Goliath that he came to him in the name of the Lord that day, and God gave him the victory. That's what Hezekiah did in his times of great adversity and trouble. He trusted in the Lord, whether it was facing the armies in a war situation like Sennacherib, the Assyrian king that marched against Israel, or whether it was in a time of ill health. He looked to God. And he had the testimony that he was a king who trusted in the Lord. That's what we're to do, my friends, in our troubles. We cast ourselves upon the Lord, upon his mercies, upon his grace. We trust him. And then finally, there is the supplication in his trouble. You see verse 11. He says, ye, speaking to the Corinthians, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Trusting God must not supersede the appointed means. And prayer is one of those means. So we ought to pray as well as trust. We must pray for ourselves and for one another. The apostle not only sought God earnestly for himself, but he desired the prayers of others. When Paul was in the difficulty, suffering for the sake of the gospel, persecuted for righteousness' sake, facing the very real possibility of death, he wanted to know that there were others praying for him, remembering him before God, even though they were at a distance, even though they were not personally involved in what he was passing through. They ought to be praying. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they were not to be idle spectators in his afflictions and adversities, in which they had no part to play, but they were really to be involved and concerned by joining together in prayer on his behalf to seek God for God's intervention and deliverance. He was glad to know that there were those in Corinth and in other places who did uphold him before the Lord. How many deliverances did Paul owe to the fact that in every church there were those who loved him and thought upon him and followed him wherever he went with supplication? Paul was blessed. He was kept. He was protected. He was delivered again and again in the work because of God's praying people. Such blessings and success was traceable in part to the many prayers which were offered on his behalf. No wonder Paul coveted the prayerful remembrance of God's people. "Pray for me," he would write. I would love to turn to the references, but our time has gone. But you can look up Romans 15 and verses 30 and 31, and Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 25, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1, and Hebrews 13 and 18. And every time Paul's asking, "Will you please pray for me? Will you please remember me?" And sometimes in these areas where he needed to be delivered from evil men. And so too we are to think about those who are afflicted in any way, even though they're at a distance, way out there, not beside us, but they're out there suffering, we're still to remember them. Even though we're not personally involved in what's going on, if we identify a need there, we ought to be remembering it before God. Even though they're not in our family, and sometimes it's not until trouble hits the home that we fully appreciate what others are passing through. But even though it's not in our house, it's in somebody else's house, we ought to be praying for that dear child of God that is suffering in any way. Don't stand back, unconcerned and uncaring. We are helped by the prayers of God's people, and we ought to help others by our prayers before the Lord. Is there some part of the church suffering? Those persecuted believers in other countries that we're thinking about, we don't know them. We've heard about them. Are you remembering them before the Lord? Are you helping them by your prayers? Paul was glad of it in his suffering. Has sickness overtaken some dear brother or sister in Christ? Though it's not me. And maybe you feel, well, it's a bit distant there, but you ought to be remembering them and praying for them. Has sorrow infiltrated into my neighbor's home? I ought to be remembering them. Has some child strayed from the right path in somebody else's household? I ought to be praying for their restoration. Or some other problem of a grieving nature that has arisen in the life of another church member and is pressing upon them and they're heartbroken about it. Well, my friends, I ought to be praying. I ought to be helping them by my continual supplications. Paul had troubles. Troubles that were severe, weighed heavily upon him. Paul trusted in God. But Paul was glad to know, "You Corinthians are praying for me. You're helping me by your prayers." May God help us to take the message to heart. And may we be helpers in the work and pray for others who are in need in any way, for Jesus' sake. Lord, bless the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for Paul relating his troubles to Corinth so that we might read about them today. Help us to be those who have compassion. Help us when we're in trouble to trust the Lord. Help us when we see another in the middle of trial and affliction to pray for them, to uphold them at the throne of grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.